السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا، أحسن الله إليكم.
آمين إياكم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. Today بإذن الله in continuation of our class on Al-Adab al-Mufrad, the book that is specifically offered by Al-Imam al-Bukhari رحمه الله regarding the manners and the lines of conduct of the Muslim. We are on the chapter on Al-Bukhl, Bab al-Bukhl, the chapter about miserliness, the chapter about miserliness, that a person is miserly, is a miser, he is stingy hoarder of wealth, he is a stingy hoarder of possessions. All that he desires is to keep the wealth and not spend it. He keeps it and never spends, no matter how, perhaps in an obligation. Even things like zakat, spending on his family, spending on himself, are things that are difficult for the miser. All that concerns him is keep the wealth. And that's why the English people say that the miser will inherit a fortune and live in a shanty. English people say the miser, he inherited a fortune. He didn't work for it. His parents were the ones who were rich. His father was rich. His grandparents were rich. So they all passed away. He inherited all the wealth. Perhaps he had no brother. He had no sister, nor anyone who would share the inherited property and possession with him. Yet he will live in a shanty. So the English people use this expression that the miser will inherit a fortune and reside in a shanty, live in a shanty. They make it an expression to describe how wicked miserliness could be, even to the miser himself. May Allah protect us from this evil. Sometimes they refer to them as pinch penny. He has a penny, he'll be pinching the penny. The penny is itself nothing that's worth keeping. Still, he'll be pinching the penny. The English people refer to al-bakhil as the one who pinches the penny. So no matter how much he has an obligation to spend on himself, no matter how much he has an obligation to spend on his family, no matter how much he has his mother, he has his father, and other relatives to spend upon, he chooses to keep the money. So don't expect him to spend in zakat. When he spends in zakat, other aspects of good deeds, other aspects of mustahabbat, where he will make sadaqat and earn good rewards, are things that he will not do. Because he thinks that what is best for him, what is honorable to him, he's a honorable person when he keeps the money. The miser thinks that what is honorable is when he keeps the money. Al-Imam ibn al-Muflih in Al-Adab al-Shar'iyya, he reported a narration from Al-Husayn ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib, one of the children of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhumah, regarding al-Bakhil, the one who is a miser. He says, هُوَ أَنْ يَرَى الرَّجُلُ مَا يُنْفِقُهُ تَلَفًا يَرَى الرَّجُلُ مَا يُنْفِقُهُ تَلَفًا وَمَا يُمْسِكُهُ شَرَفًا. He thinks that what he spends is a loss. When he spends, he loses. When he spends, the money is destroyed. وَمَا يُمْسِكُهُ شَرَفًا. He thinks that what he has kept is honor for him. So he begins to count. I have this, I have that, I have that. because he thinks that this is honor. When it comes to spending, he thinks that when he spends, he has destroyed the money. So the miser is not a good person. That's why no pious person can be a miser. One of the students of Al-Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Hubaysh ibn Mubashir, he said, قَعَدْتُ مَعَ أَحْمَدَ ibn Hanbal. I sat down with Al-Imam Ahmad, وَيَحْيَ ibn Ma'in, Al-Imam Abu Zakariya, يَحْيَ ibn Ma'in, وَالنَّاسُ مُتَوَفِرُونَ. When we are in that gathering, there were a lot of people in the gathering. فَأَجْمَعُوا أَنَّهُمْ لَا يَعْرِفُونَ رَجُلًا صَالِحًا بَخِيلًا. So the entire gathering agreed that لَا يَعْرِفُونَ رَجُلًا صَالِحًا وَهُوَ بَخِيلًا. So the entire gathering agreed that no one is known to be a pious person. He's a رَجُلًا صَالِحًا, a man who will be pious. And yet from his attributes is that he is bakhil. He has this sickness of al-bukhl, misaliness with him. That's why one of the people Allah blamed most in the Quran, when he said, "Alladhina yabukhaluna wa ya'muruna an-nasa bil-bukhl wa yaktumuna ma ataahum Allah min fadli." I think that occurs in Surah An-Nisa. Allah blames them, says, "Yabukhalun," they will not pay zakah. They will not give a sadaqah. They will not give a gift. They will not pardon the one who is held back by the burdens of credit and debt. For them, they don't have anything to give to anybody. They are bukhalun. They are maisas. They also encourage people to be like them, maisas like them. If you are a friend to a maisas, the nearest thing is that you are also going to become a miser. Because when you want to spend, he will become a shaitan to you. He will be reminding you about poverty. If you spend now, you lose all the money. If you spend now, you lose all the money. He continues to remind you. So if you are not careful, if you are a friend to a miser, you become a miser. In fact, you become a hungry man like him. Because misers are usually hungry people. Allah protect us from this evil. So Allah says, "Alladhina yabukhalun," these people who are misali, وَيَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبُخْلِ, and then they encourage people to become misers like themselves. وَيَكْتُمُونَ مَا أَتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. That is another attribute of a miser. He hides what Allah has bestowed upon him because he does not want the people to see him. Doesn't want the people to have a feeling that he has, because he does not want the people to come to him to seek for relief when they are in difficulty. He does not want them to seek relief when they are in difficulty. That was why in the story of the man we read yesterday, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us about the man who was forgiven, says, "Kana yukhalitun nas." The man, he used to mix up with the people. He related with the people. وَكَانَ مُسِرًا, and he was a rich man. The rich man who mixed with people is a thing of his virtue. And that was one of the reasons by which he was forgiven all his sins. And he had a lot of sins on his head. Sins of salah, abandonment, sins of zakah, sins of Ramadan. Yet he was forgiven. He was rich. He mixed with the people. When people who had what they needed came to him, he was still easy in his transactions and his dealings with them. When the people who don't have come, he overlooked. So you can see how virtuous this is. But as for the miser, on the other hand, يَكْتُمُ مَا أَتَاهُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ, he will even be hiding what Allah has given him. So that will make him also keep away from the people. If they said to him that someone is at the gate from the street, he does not want to see them because he's thinking of them. They want to ask him for help. I know a brother who used to feel bad that people don't ask him to give me. He used to say to us, I don't know. People ask people for help. Me, they don't ask me. He wants to help people, but people don't ask him. So you, if Allah places you and people ask you, shouldn't you understand that it's a virtue? So now you hide it. You don't even like to wear good cap, no good shirt, no good trouser, no good car, no good house, no good shoe, because you are afraid to let the people see the favors of Allah upon you. From the things of the deen is that Inna Allah yuhibbu an yara athara ni'matihi ala 'abdihi. Messenger alayhi salam said to us, Allah likes to see the attributes, the signs of his favor upon his servants. If Allah has favored you, let it be seen. But the miser, the one who is miserly, does not want that to be seen. Why? He's afraid that the people will start asking him, begging him, seeking help from him. The like of that. So we are on this chapter. What are the other things that we have in the books of hadith about al-bukhl? Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, Bab al-Bukhl, the chapter about miserliness. The first hadith we read regarding that occurs in as hadith 296. In it, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, Rahimahullah, حدثنا عبد الله بن أبي الأسود قال حدثنا حميد بن الأسود عن الحجاج الصواف قال حدثنا أبو الزبير قال حدثنا جابر قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم من سيدكم يا بني سلمة قلنا جد بن قيس على أن نبخله قال وأي داء أدوى من البخل بل سيدكم عمرو ابن الجموح وكان عمرو على أصنامهم في الجاهلية وكان يولم على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا تزوج. الإمام البخاري placed this hadith as hadith 296. And he reports it from his Sheikh Abdullah ibn Abil Aswad. Abdullah ibn Abil Aswad, he is Abu Bakr al Basri, the Sheikh of Al Imam al Bukhari. In this hadith, the ulama will describe him and say, وَكَانَ حَافِظًا مُتْكِنًا. He used to properly retain the narrations that he memorized, وَكَانَ مُتْكِنًا. And he did all of that with nice perfection and diligence. So he was very diligent in preserving his reports. That was Abdullah ibn Abil Aswad. He said, حَدَّثَنَا Humayd ibn al-Aswad. Humayd ibn al-Aswad ibn al-Ashqar Abu al-Aswad. He was from amongst the teachers of Abdullah ibn Abil Aswad, and he is his sheikh in this hadith. And he is reporting from Hajjaj ibn Sawaf. Hajjaj al-Sawaf. He is Hajjaj ibn Maysara al-Sawaf. Hajjaj ibn Maysara al-Sawaf. He said, Haddathani Abu Zubayr. Imam Abu Zubayr. He is Imam Muhammad ibn Muslim. Ibn Tadrus as in Tadrus. So he is Muhammad ibn Muslim, ibn Tadrus, Abu Zubayr al-Makki. Tadrus is what by which he separates him from Al-Imam al-Zuhri. Imam al-Zuhri was also Muhammad ibn Muslim. So they share in the names of their father. Abu Zubayr al-Makki was Muhammad ibn Muslim. Ibn Shihab ibn al-Zuhri was also Muhammad ibn Muslim. So, but the difference usually is in the third name. As for Abu Zubayr al-Makki, he is Muhammad ibn Muslim ibn Tadrus. Abu Zubayr al-Makki. Then Al-Imam al-Zuhri was Muhammad ibn Muslim. Ibn Shihab al-Zuhri. Abu Zubayr al-Makki is reporting this hadith from the eminent companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. That was Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari. Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari was reporting what he witnessed, because Juddu ibn Qais was his maternal uncle. Juddu ibn Qais was the uncle of Jabir. ابن عبد الله الأنصاري. So Jabir said, رضي الله عنهما, ابن عبد الله الأنصاري, he said, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. The messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم once asked a group of people from Banu Salima. He said to them, ما سيدكم يا بني سلمة, O Banu Salima, ما سيدكم, who is your head, who is your leader? Perhaps they visited the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And that's also the tribe, like I said, from where the mother of Jabir came. So perhaps he was with them on that occasion. But the Prophet said, Ya Banu Salima, Man Sayyidukum. So Ya Bani Salima, Man Sayyidukum. So the Prophet asked them, Ya Bani Salima, Man Sayyidukum, who is your head? Who is your leader? The ulama say this is evidence that the overall head of the people pays attention to the affairs of the people under them. Who is your head in your family, in your tribe? Who is the family head? He wants to know. Because that will also influence and affect the general well-being of the people. So the Prophet asked them, alayhi salatu wasalam, Man sayyidukum ya Bani Salima. Who is your head, O Banu Salima? Kulna, that's Jabir speaking now. That means Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari was there with them. Says Kulna, we answered. We said to him, Juddu ibn Qais. Our head is Judd ibn Qais ibn Sakh al Ansari. Juddu ibn Qais, like we said, they answered in other reports of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Juddu ibn Qais was the maternal uncle of Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari radiallahu anhuma. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam asked them, they said it was Juddu ibn Qais. Wa kana aksarana malan. Judd ibn Qais was the richest amongst us. So we made him our head. Judd ibn Qais was a man in the time of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, the people used to think that he was a munafiq. He was used to be considered as a munafiq. Kana mimman yuzannu fihi nifaq. He had nifaq with him. Even though some of the scholars said that innahu taba wa hasunat tawbatuhu, he passed away in the time of Uthman ibn Affan. So they said that later on he repented and he got well in his repentance. He had a good repentance, meaning that he did not revert to nifaq. There are verses in Surah Tawbah that were said to have been revealed regarding him. It is only wala taftunni. That verse in Surah Tawbah, ala al-fitnati saqatu, was said to have been revealed regarding Judd ibn Qais. He was very rich. Judd ibn Qais was very rich. So Banu Salima made him their head. Jabir said, radiallahu anhuma, kulna Judd ibn Qais. We said to the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, our head was Judd ibn Qais. Ala anna nubakhilu. Even though we all know that he was a very stingy person, we know him for stinginess. We know him for miserliness. He was miserly. He hardly spent, he hardly gave. But the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa ayyu da'in adwa min al-bukhl. Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which sickness is worse than al-bukhl? Is there a sickness worse than al-bukhl? Being miserly. Miserliness. The Messenger asked, by way of condemnation, are you there in adwa min al-bukhl? Which sickness is worse than miserliness? This is the point of reference in this hadith. The point of reference is that al-bukhl, adwa, الدواء أدوى الداء أدوى الداء البخل. So from the most, from the worst of illnesses is what? البخل. How do you know? The Prophet says, صلى الله عليه وسلم, وأي داء أدوى من البخل. Which sickness, which illness is worse than misaliness? The misali person, one of the scholars, Imam al-Munawi, said one of the reasons why misaliness is so big a sickness is that it will make him even belie the Quran. When Allah says, Ya ayyuhallazina amanu, anfiqu fi sabili rabbikum. So when the Quran says, for example, that in Surah Al-Layl, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَى وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا تَجَلَّى وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ وَمَا خَلَقَ الذَّكَرَ وَالْأُنثَى إِنَّ سَعْيَكُمْ لَشَتَّى وَأَمَّا مَنْ أَعْطَى وَاتَّقَى. When Allah said, مَنْ أَعْطَى وَاتَّقَى وَصَدَّقَ بِالْحُسْنَى فَسَنُيَسِّرُهُ لِلْيُسْرَى. The one who gives, أَعْطَى وَاتَّقَى, he gives out of righteousness. وَصَدَّقَ بِالْحُسْنَى, and he has been truthful with the reward of Al-Jannah for those who give. Allah says, فَسَنُيَسِّرُهُ لِلْيُسْرَى, who will make him ease, who will give him ease upon the path of rightness. His affairs will be being right. The Bakhil will say, where you could spend now the money you go. You are promising us Al-Jannah, as if to belie these promises of Allah. So the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, regarding Judd ibn Qais, when the people complained about him regarding his bukhl, he said, alayhi salatu wa sallam, wa ayyuda in adwa min al-bukhl, which sickness is worse than misaliness? Bal sayyidukum amri ibn jamuh. In fact, what should rather be now, what should be now, is that your leader is what? Amr ibn Jamuh. The Prophet removed him from leadership because of stinginess. The ulama said this is evidence that a person who is open-handed, a person who is generous, is better in the position of authority. Because his generosity will reach the people. Please note this point. If you know a person to be a spender, he is the one who is worthy to be a leader. The spending person, the one who spends. Because from that attitude of spending, it will come to him to give to the people. Give. Not hoard. The hoarder, the miser, is not a good person in leadership. You could see the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam removing Judd ibn Qais ala annahum yubakhilunahu, because they used to consider him, they knew in this person was stingy, but he's rich. So it was expected of him that he would give from his richness. So it was the order. The Messenger removed him alayhi salatu wasalam and placed in his position a person who is an open-handed person, a person who is generous. That was Amr ibn Jamuh. Amr ibn Jamuh was a very honorable person, radiallahu anhu. During the days of Jahiliyyah, he was the one who was placed in charge of the idols. He used to care for the idols, clean them, wash them, provide them food, as they used to provide food to idols. He used to care for idols. That was in the days of Jahiliyyah. When the Prophet came, alayhi salatu wasalam, he accepted Islam. And you know, generosity sometimes cuts across boundaries of deen. You can find a Christian who is generous. You can find a Muslim who is miserly. But like the ulama said, you can't find a learned person who is Muslim. You can't find a person of knowledge. Like we mentioned at the beginning, where one of the students of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Ubaysh ibn Mubashir, was saying that the ulama are agreed that you can't find a man, aliman, bakhilan. You can't find a learned person that is bakhil. You can find a rank and file among Muslims, bakhil. You can't find a learned person who is bakhil. So the sallallahu alayhi wa sallam removed judud in the case and placed Amr ibn Jamuh. So when Islam came, Amr ibn Jamuh, he came into Islam with goodness. He was among those who fought in the Battle of Badr. And he passed away during the Battle of Uhud. He was among the Shuhada on the day of Uhud. It means that this thing happened in the early days of Islam when they were in the world. Amr ibn Jamuh passed away in Uhud. And we also remember that the father of Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari, Abdullah, also passed away in Uhud. Likewise, his uncle also passed away in Uhud. That was why Jabir now had three staffs left behind that he had to take care of. If you remember the story of his marriage, a woman who was already married, when the Prophet was encouraging him, alayhi salatu wasalam, to marry a young virgin, he said, I have three staffs. So I need a woman who has an experience about managing girls. That was why Jabir managed to marry a woman, radiallahu anhu, who was already in a marriage before Jabir. That's also evidence that young people can marry, a young person can marry a woman who is a divorcee or a widow. These people don't like that. Parents will start shouting, Jabir ibn Abdullah, I'm sorry, marriage. A woman who was in a previous marriage. He had been previously married and separated. Because he had a reason. What was the reason? He had sisters. And he needed somebody who would help him care for his sister. If he married a young girl like them, she may not be able to control and discipline them as is necessary. So Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari, his uncle passed away in Uhud. His father passed away in Uhud. And likewise, Amr ibn Jamuh, who was their leader that the Prophet appointed for them, also passed away in Uhud. We are talking about the virtues of Amr ibn Jamuh. And that was why in our book it says, وَكَانَ أَمْرٌ عَلَىٰ أَصْنَامِهِمْ فِي الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ. During the days of Jahiliyyah, كَانَ أَمْرٌ عَلَىٰ أَصْنَامِهِمْ. He was the one who used to care for their idols. Radiallahu anhu. وكان يلم عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا تزوج. From the aspects of the generosity of Amr ibn Jamuh was that whenever the Prophet married عليه الصلاة والسلام, he took care of the walima. Amr ibn Jamuh used to take care of the walima whenever the Prophet married, wanted the walima, provided food, provided drinks, provided what was necessary. The one in the Ula Masih, evident that your friends can marry at times. We want to go and only chop walima. We want to go and chop walima. Chop, chop, chop. That's our own. Because we are closer to misaliness in our own times. We are closer to shuh in our own times. Than being close to open-handedness. We are in our own times, we are closer to these elements. We want to go and chop walima. If it's an article, we want to go and chop article. We never think what to do to the persons who hold these things. So Amr ibn al-Jamuh, from his virtue, was that whenever the Prophet married, the report said, Yulimu an Rasulillah. He make walima on behalf of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So because of his generosity, the Prophet made him the leader. This one is generous. Because the generosity will come down to the rest of them. If a man is generous, make him the leader. Don't make it English-speaking person. He's speaking grammar. Amen. He's speaking grammar. My friend, go and sit down. Leadership is not about speaking grammar. Leadership is about open-handedness and an ability to bring the people together. It's about leadership and ability to bring the people together, be a rallying point for the people, be open-handed to the people. But the one who is just talking, leave that one aside. Let him go back to the classrooms and talk. But as for leadership, you need somebody who is at the middle, who has an ability to bring the people together, who is also open-handed. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam removed Juddu ibn Nuqays and placed Amr ibn Jamuh, because Amr ibn Jamuh has a record of what generosity and their open-handedness. I think that will suffice to Hadith 296. We'll go to Hadith 297. In it, Imam al-Bukhari said, Rahimahullah, حدثنا محمد بن سلام قال حدثنا هشيم عن عبد الملك بن عمير قال حدثنا وراد كاتب المغيرة قال كتب معاوية إلى المغيرة ابن شعبة أن اكتب إلي بشيء سمعه من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فكتب إليه المغيرة فكتب إليه المغيرة أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم كان ينهى عن الكيل وقال وإضاعة المال وكثرة السؤال وعن منع وهات وعقوق الأمهات وعن وعد البنات. الإمام البخاري رحمه الله ريبورتد ذيس حديث من الشيخ Muhammad ibn Salam. People call it Muhammad ibn Salam. It is an error. That lam is the takhfif. It is Muhammad ibn Salam al-Bikani. Rahimahullah. Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salam al-Bikani. Abu Abdullah, one of the first persons from whom al-Imam al-Bukhari learned. Muhammad ibn Salam Abu Abdullah al-Bikani. Rahimahullah. He said, Haddathana Hushaym. Hushaym was a very, very learned person from among the teachers of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Imam Ahmad made mulazama of Hushaym ibn Bashir al-Wasiti for about 5 years. And he added the paper, Hushaym ibn Bashir. Ahmad ibn Hanbal was with him for 5 years studying. Rahimahullah. In our old times, they are so busy, we don't have time to spend with learning people to learn. Even the academics where we go to, we want to quickly get out, want to get in. Don't find good time to learn. Ahmad learned. You can't be a learned person and a forerunner on the path of knowledge without spending good time to learn. Hushaym ibn Bashir was from amongst the teachers of Al-Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. If you go to Musnad Imam Ahmad, he had a lot of ahadith from Hushaym ibn Bashir, rahimahullah. I think that suffices for him as a thing of the church. We say, oh, who is Hushaym ibn Bashir? One of the teachers of Imam Ahmad. 5 years he was with him learning. So Hushaym, he has tadlis, let me mention that. Oh, people can say, oh, you don't mention the tadlis of Hushaym ibn Bashir. Let me leave it at that so that we can continue the explaining the hadith. What does tajlis mean? What kind of tajlis does he do? Let us leave that aside and proceed with the law. Hushaym ibn Bashir, rahimahullah, reported this hadith from Abdul Malik ibn Umayr. Abdul Malik ibn Umayr Abu Amr al-Lakhami is the sheikh of Hushaym ibn Bashir in this hadith. And Abdul Malik was reporting from Warrad, he was popularly known as Katib al-Mughira, the companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Mughira ibn Shubba. He had a freed slave, and that freed slave became his secretary, Mughira ibn Shubba. He remained one of the richest companions too of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Mughira. He had a huge family. Had a huge family. Mughira married up to 70 wives. He had a huge, very large family. He didn't have four at any point in time, more than four at any point in time. Mughira did not have more than four at any point in time. So he had four at instances. Women that he had married. He also said he used to spend a lot of money on women, his wives, and his children, and his home. So Mughira ibn Shubba was stupendously rich, radiallahu anhu. So he had a secretary who used to be called Warrad Katib al-Mughira. So Warrad Katib al-Mughira, who is the free slave of Mughira, ibn Shubba, radiallahu anhu, is the one who is reporting this hadith about an incident between Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, the Amir of the Muslims at that time, and who Mughirah ibn Shu'bah. So Warrad said, Rahimahullah, كَتَبَ مُعَوِيَةُ إِلَى الْمُغِيرَةِ مِنِ الشُّعْبَةِ Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan sent a mail, a message, and he wrote a letter to Mughirah ibn Shu'bah. That was common among the companions. Yes, they were colleagues, but they had darajat. And then some people heard from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam what some people did not hear. So if you did not hear a message, you can ask, my brother, what was the message you heard from the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam regarding such and such? So Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan kataba ila al-Mughirati ibn Shu'bah. He sent a mail to Mughirah ibn Shu'bah, an iktub ilayya bi shay'in sami'ahu min Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. An iktub ilayya bi shay'in سَمِعِتَهُ مِنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ Write to me, send me a message about something you had heard from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As well as the hadith says, this is evidence that بِالْمُكَاتَبَ Al-Mukataba is writing, correspondence. You can write a sheikh, and then he can reply you. If you say he is your sheikh afterwards, you have not lied. You can take your knowledge from a person, bil mukataba, by correspondence. Someone asks you, you live in Lagos, you never went to Jordan. I heard of one of our brothers who used to regularly write, one of the scholars in Jordan. He always in regular correspondence. It is sufficient for that person to say he's a sheikh. Why? There is al mukataba between them. Just like we can see now between Mughirah ibn Shu'bah and who? Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. Muawiyah is asking for knowledge by means of what? Al-Mukataba. So Al-Mukataba is one of the ways by which people are linked up in terms of knowledge. You write him, he replies. You write him, he replies. This is called, amongst the scholars of Hadith, Al-Mukataba. Mutual correspondence. There's correspondence going on between someone who has the knowledge to share and the one who is asking him regarding the knowledge. So Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan wrote to Mughirah, and Warrad in the report. Mughirah ibn Shu'bah said, Warrad said, Mughirah ibn Shu'bah told me, document, right? This is what I want to say. Mughirah ibn Shu'bah was dictating to me and I was writing it down. Radiallahu anhum. So, وَكَتَبَ إِلَيْهِ الْمُغِيرَةِ So, the knowledge that Mughirah ibn Shu'bah shared with Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan bil Mukataba by correspondence is that أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ That the Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم كان ينهى عن كيل وقال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم ينهى عن and Kiel Waqal, the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, Kana Yanha and Kiel Waqal. The Prophet used to forbid Kiel. They said Waqal. He said, that is just transference of information without verification. It is Kiel, they said, some people said, it was said, who said it? He doesn't. It was said, Kila, it was said, Waqala, he said. The other one, he didn't know who said it. Waqala, this one, he knew the one who said it. So he mixes up the information. The one he's sure of, the one he's not sure of, he mixes it up and transfers it. We are in the times today. If there is Kila, Waqala being transferred, just information, just forward it, just share it. This is the time. How many people share something and they don't even know what they are sharing? How many people like something? Some people don't even read the message, they just like. And those who read the message can't even verify the message. And then they like, they share. And then they spread falsehood in the community. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited that. Don't share information you don't know about. You must know two things about the information. The first thing is that the information must be correct. The second thing is that it must be truly ascribed to the person to whom it was ascribed, if it was ascribed. How many times are messages not ascribed today, and people will share it? So verify the correctness of the message, verify the source of the message, verify the correctness of the message, verify the source of the message. From the things you need to verify about the source of that message is that person the person whose knowledge should be shared? Is that person, what is it? Is he rightful of him to say what he's saying? For example, if a person says the governor of his state has been changed, you verify that he actually said it. Is he in a position to change the governor of his state? Yes, this what he said, he might have really, really raised issues about the personality of a governor, for example. I'm just citing an example. I don't have anything in mind. He might have raised genuine reasons, and it is confirmed that he actually said it. But the second issue is regarding the source. Is he a person who should say that the governor should be removed? So don't spread that kind of a message. Don't spread a message, the content of which you can't verify, and then the source of which you can't verify. If we keep to this, our society will know a lot of peace. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, كَانَ يَنْهَا عَنِ الْكِيلِ أَنْ كِيلَ وَقَالَ وَإِضَاعَةِ الْمَالِ. The second thing the Prophet used to prohibit, alayhi salatu wasalam, إِضَاعَةِ الْمَالِ, wasting wealth. Ulama say, إِنْفَاقُهُ فِي غَيْرِ طَاعَةِ اللَّهِ. From the major means of wasting wealth is إِنْفَاقُ الْمَالِ فِي غَيْرِ طَاعَةِ اللَّهِ. Spending the money to things or regarding things that are far away from obedience to Allah. If it's about obedience to Allah, you know, there are some rich men in Nigeria where they spend their money is to reconcile amongst musicians. When musicians are fighting, you see them, you'll be hearing their names. When musicians are quarreling, you'll be hearing their names, and they are Muslims, very rich Muslims. You not hear them like we used to hear people like Mashudi Abiola, Olawiyo. These people have gone and they did a lot of things. I lived in Kaduna for 11 years. Sultan Bello Masjid in Kaduna, it has a bridge by its side, Folawiyo Bridge. Why? Because they said in history that Folawiyo produced almost all the cement that was used to build Sultan Bello Mosque in Kaduna. He has died now, but the Sadaqa is still there for him, Jariyatan. It's still there for him, earning him rewards, even though Folawiyo had died. Yesterday, I passed by Abdulaziz Arishekola Lawo Masjid in Ibadan. Yesterday, one of the brothers with me said, this is the only thing we can remember about this man now. If you ask a five-year-old boy now about Arishekola Lawo, maybe they will not remember. We knew who these people were in our community. That masjid remained. Like, go to Iworo, you see the masjid. Huge masjid. People are observing Salah there. Five daily Salah and Salah to Juma. I have even conducted a marriage inside that masjid, inside Arishekola Masjid. All of these rewards will go back to that man. May Allah forgive you. So spend your money upon obedience to Allah. When you don't spend your money upon obedience to Allah, you are wasting that money, and the Prophet has prohibited it. Many people fund gatherings that are essentially gatherings of saints, or gatherings of spreading innovations. Don't do that, because Allah will ask you about it. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited spending money and wasting wealth. Ulama say, from the aspects of wasting wealth is giving wealth to those who will destroy the wealth. It's from the aspects of wasting wealth. From the aspects of wasting wealth is giving wealth, giving money to someone who is stupid, is mad, safir. He's not right in his senses. So don't give, because he will destroy the world. So if you know this person, if I give him this world, he will destroy it. Don't give it to him. May Allah protect us. So ida'atul mal is the second thing. The first one is carrying false information. The second one is ida'atul mal, wasting wealth. The first one is Kasratu Su'al. Kasratu Su'al comes in two ways. Asking irrelevant questions. People will be asked, when you do some talks, people will ask you very irrelevant questions. And sometimes you'll be wondering, what kind of questions are these? Some of the questions are just to prick you, the speaker. They want to prick you with the questions. So sometimes, and so on, different kinds of questions. People will be asking, Prophet's prohibited kafra to su'a. They'll be asking. The second meaning to kafra to su'al is a man's begging, because it's from the aspects of su'al. He's begging this one, give me 5,000. Tomorrow, give me 10,000. Don't be a beggar. Some brothers and women now, it's so common now, still posting, please give me 1,000. I need 1,000. Who will give me? Some people will be stylishly begging. It is still begging. Don't beg. Who can you post on the status? Who can just throw 5,000 at me? You are still a beggar. And I think it is these our own times that we are seeing things like this. We are young. But at least we met some people. They were not beggars like this. Women did not. Some women will post their account number shamelessly. Shameless. You have a husband. You have brothers. You have a father. You have an uncle. If a woman is in distress, she has male relatives to go back to. That's why I always emphasize. No woman should do something to disconnect from her relatives. Male relatives. You have male relatives to go back to. You have your brother. You have your father. You have your husband. You have the family of your husband. One by one. You have your husband's father, your husband's uncle. Then you come back to your own family. You have your father, you have your brothers, you have your uncles. You have the men in the community where you live, where you are living. There's no Muslim community there. Before it becomes something you bring to the internet, I need 100,000. A woman will write that and write her phone number, right? So go back, let's go back and bring things as they should be. It's so common now with women especially. Beggy. Naha Rasulu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam an kasrat al-su'al. Wa man'in wa hat. And this is our point of reference. Man'un wa hat. Man' is that the man is due to give, but he will not give it. Because he's a stingy person. The Prophet prohibited stinginess. Al-man'u, yani man'u ma haqquhu al-ita. Giving, preventing to give out, not wanting to give out something that is deservingly given out. You deserve to give it out. Give it out. So when you keep it, you hold it, that is what is reprehensible. That is what is miscellaneous. That is what is referred to as the stingy order. He's holding it, he wants to keep it, manner. So the Prophet prohibited it. Two things there. The first one is what? Al-manner. The second one is what? Wahat. Hat is bring it. He is not giving, but he wants to take it. He will keep his own. You say, bring it. He has to bring it. He keeps his own, he wants to collect. If you put these two things together, you have ashur. If you have al-manru alone, you have what? Al-bukhul. This is the difference between ashuhu and ashuhu. He's keeping, he's holding it already. Then you see your own, he wants to collect your own. That's why Allah told us in the Quran. وَمَنْ يُوْقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Those who can set aside that greed inside their mind, these are the successful people. Al-Imam Amir ibn Sharahil al-Shadi, he said one of the attributes of the people of evil is al-bukhul and ash-shuhu. He says, the one who has shuhu la yakunu muflihan. He will not be a successful person. The one who has shuhu. Why? Because Allah says, woman yuqa is like a shirt. Woman yuqa shuhanas. The one who sets it aside, those are the successful ones. So the one who does not set it aside, is he successful? So, man wa hat is ash-shuhu. What man'u alone is what? Al-bukhul. Wa'uquq al-ummahat. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also prohibited disobedience to our mothers. Why Ummahat? Because of their own compassion for us, people misuse it and become disobedient to the mothers. People misuse it. Your mother loves you. No matter what you do, she will still draw you near. A mother told me one day, that woman, her son had a problem. So I was called in to come in between the police, the court, and all of this. It was a long time ago. So I was annoyed. I was telling the mother that your son did not really tell me what he did. And so on. As I was talking, she now said, Abuna said, if my son had killed somebody and he did not kill somebody, but do you think if he had killed somebody, I would say they should go and kill him? I'm a mother. Look at how compassionate a woman is to her son. So that's compassion too. When you are insulting to them, they'll still draw you near. So Allah wants us, the Prophet wants us regarding that. Be careful. Don't become a disobedient child to your mothers. The fifth thing the Prophet prohibited that Mughira bin Shu'ba radiallahu anhu wrote to Muawiyah bin Abi Sufyan is wa'adil banat, burying your daughters alive. It was a common thing among the Arabs before Islam came. And I like to mention something here. Al-Imam Fadlullah al-Jilani, the author of Fadlullah al-Samad, he said the Arabs used to do that because they thought that they were honoring the girls when they did that. They felt that it was a thing of honor. Instead of giving birth to a girl and having you embarrassed by that birth of a girl and embarrassing the girl because the community wants to insult her as a girl, when you bury her, you are honoring her. They believed like that. Look at the extent of this stray. They thought that when they bury the girl alive, they are honoring the girl. The same way many people go about today. They wear bad dresses to their daughters, thinking that they are honoring their daughters. Many Muslim men and women, your daughters are dressing badly, and you are thinking that you are honoring them. You are killing your daughters. If a man has a daughter that's not wearing hijab, as is appropriate, she's not learning Islam. And the man thinks that he's honoring his daughters. He's behaving like the people of Jahiliyyah. He's destroying the girl without knowing. So many things we do today regarding our daughters, we think that we are honoring them, but it's a thing of disgrace to them. May Allah protect us from this. So the Prophet came, and that practice among the Arabs and the Indians. It was also common in the Indian subcontinent at that time, not just among the Arabs. It was also a subcontinent in this Indian subcontinent. It was also common among them. The Prophet came and taught it. But the point of reference regarding our hadith here today is wa'an man'in wa'at. The Prophet also prohibited sallallahu alayhi wa sallam holding back, hoarding things, wa'at, and telling the people to bring. He is hoarding, he will not give. He's a greedy person. He is a pinch penny. He's a miser. He's a stingy hoarder. He's a man who will inherit a fortune and live in a shanty like the English. Inherit a fortune, live in a shanty. So he will tell the people, bring. But he is keeping. He doesn't bring. Only the people should bring. You go, every store you go to, he does not shake body like my brothers in the South South. He never shakes his body to pay. Somebody is paying for him. Somebody is paying for him. Somebody is paying for him. And that has become an attitude and a character trait. It is stinginess. The ulama say, we all should not notice all of us. The ulama are saying that you will not find any person that you refer to as a learned person that is stingy. May Allah protect each and every one of us. So the point of reference is that it is prohibited to be stingy, it is prohibited to be greedy. So don't be a stingy person, don't be a greedy person. I think we can quickly read Hadith 298 so that we can end this chapter today. إن قال الإمام البخاري رحمه الله حدثنا هشام بن عبد الملك قال سمعت ابن عيينة قال سمعت ابن المنكدر سمعت جابرا ما سئل النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم عن شيء قط فقال لا جابر بن عبد الله الأنصاري reported this hadith. الإمام البخاري رحمه الله reported it from the شيخ هشام بن عبد الملك rahimahullah, he is reporting from Ibn Uyayna, Sufyan Ibn Uyayna, Al-Hilali rahimahullah. He is reporting from Al-Imam Muhammad Ibn Al-Munkadir. We had read this hadith under 279. We are repeating it under 298 because it also comes under this chapter. Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari radiallahu anhuma said, su'ila nabi. Ma su'ila nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam an shay'in qattu. Faqala la. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam was never asked about something. I said, no. This statement, no. It will never come from the messenger. Alayhi salatu wa sallam. And that is from the attributes of the stingy people. When they ask, no, no, no. They ask. In the first place, he's hiding not to be asked. When some people now find out this person can be offended to us, they come to him and I say, no, 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 no. He can even be saying, I don't have. That's why I like to go out to me no matter how many love. He has to tell them, I don't have. May Allah protect us. The Prophet was not teased to do that. The first thing the Prophet would do is he had, he gave, alayhi salatu wa salam. That was why Anas ibn Malik said to us in the hadith we had read, alayhi salatu wa salam, regarding the Prophet, radiallahu anhu, regarding the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, كان النبي sallallahu alayhi wa sallam رحيما. The Prophet was a very compassionate person. لا يأتيه أحد إلا وعده. No one will come to him for a need except that he gave him a promise. وَأَنْجَزَ لَهُ إِنْ كَانَ إِنَّهُ. So two things. If he had أَنْجَزَ لَهُ, if the Prophet had alayhi salatu wa sallam, he gave it. This is the problem. If he did not have, he promised, come back tomorrow. Inshallah. I know a man like this. He didn't say inshallah. He will assure you. He didn't have, but he's hoping that maybe before the time that you come, Allah will provide. If you ask, why are you ashamed? Inshallah. Before that time, Allah will provide me to be able to provide me. It was, he was more with it. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you ask him for something, he either gave it to you on the spot, or wa'adaka, he will tell you, come back on social day. Or he will ask somebody who will give you, like he did in the case of the companion who asked him for the right. I didn't have the right, let me ask for somebody. He asked the other one, you can't provide me the right. And he provided, yes, I can provide me the right. That's the last answer, alayhi salatu wa sallam, that Mandalla ala khairin, Allah will make the ajri fa'ili. The one who guides to the next has the kind of reward of the person who did it. So that was the way of making the ajri fa'ili. But to say, oh, making the ajri fa'ili, if Allah say no, he will say no, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. I think this, it will suffice for us to stop here because of time. If we have one or two questions, we can take. Bukhul is bad. Misaliness is bad. And it is not a trait of good people. It is not from the trait of successful people. If you can say, this man is misali, forget about it, he's not a successful person. So before you say, oh, a man is successful or a woman is successful, be sure that he or she is not a misali. May Allah protect each and every one of us from that sickness. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, wa ayyuda in adwa min al bukhul. Which sickness is worse than bukhul? That goes to indicate how serious that sickness is. May Allah forgive all of us. Can we have a few questions today? About this? Jazakum
Allahu khairan ya shaykhana. Ahsan Allah ilayki. A questioner is asking about a brother who is into executing contracts, who saves a substantial amount of money in order to finance projects himself to avoid the evil usuries. Could it be said to be guilty of being a miser, even when he obviously has some financial difficulties but receives spending from it?
Well, this is the way of many of us. Our calculations about what we want to do, they overrun our belief and trust. I must say this. They overrun our belief and trust about some things. If you are saving money to be able to do something, I'm saving 1,000 naira to be able to buy something tomorrow. someone comes to me and explains the problem, need 100 naira, and I have 1,000. I can give him from that 1,000. Take this 100 naira, hoping that Allah will give me back that 1,000 before the time that I need the 1,000. Wallahi, I know a lot of people who did this and they did not regret. You have 1,000. Someone has a problem of 100. You can give him the 100, hoping that Allah will provide me a replacement for that 100 before the time. In fact, I know someone who has an issue. I have a problem. This and that. He will still take this money. Use it. This Allah will come out before the time that I will need it. Can you give me? Can you return it back to me? Maybe I'm loaning you. Can you return it back to me at that time? He is thinking about the way to get that money back is when that person returns it to me. And Allah opens another means of wealth to me. What he got became bigger than what he gave. He told the other person, take that money, I don't need it again. So things like this happen a lot. So if you have a money, if you give from it, it's not wrong. Don't think that what you are giving from it has reduced the wealth. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, ma naqasa malun min sadaqah. Ma naqasa malun min sadaqah. No possession, no wealth reduces what you give out from it. If a person in need approaches you, he has a big need. Please help me for the sake of Allah. Help him. Allah will help you too. That thing you want to do for which you are gathering money, Allah will bring it. He will bring it easier than you think. This one has happened many times. In fact, you can say, Allah, I need this money for so things. But this man is in help. He's in dire need of help. If I give him, replenish it for me. Because you can use your good deed to make our soul. You can use your good deed to ask for something from Allah. I know people who do this a lot. The brother who have 50 years, 100 years, somebody's name is here. So Allah, give me this money back. I need the money, but this person perhaps needs it more than I do. So this is from the aspects of Ihsan. It is the best thing to do. Give preference to others from the little that you have. But that is not to say, okay, if I don't now give because this money, perhaps my family needs it, perhaps my mother needs it, or perhaps my brother needs it, perhaps, and they'll be coming for it tomorrow or next tomorrow or something is the reason, then perhaps we can say to you that you are not deliberately holding back. You have a genuine reason to hold back. You are not holding back because you are afraid of poverty. Perhaps the money was even placed in your hand as a trust. You see, I have a trust. It's not your money, so you can't give what you don't have. So it may not count as misaligned. Allahu Alam, the way that question has come. I hope that the answer is clear.
Okay, thank you. Now, someone says he has a niece that is good at picking things from people. He just discovered some things she stole. Should he give it out in Sadaqa or leave it for her?
Well, he should return those stolen things to their owners, if you know the owners. Return whatever she stole to the owners and teach her good manners to stop stealing. Teach her to stop stealing, to repent it, and then return the property to those to whom they rightly belong. You apologize on her behalf. Return them. Except if returning them will become a bigger means of bigger trouble. Yes, the ulama say that if it will, returning them will become a means of a bigger trouble, then it should be, you can give them out just by way of not keeping something with you. There are scholars who say when you just give it out like that, Allah has a way of returning it to the original owner. So you can just give it out like that. If returning it will be a means of a bigger trouble. Otherwise, the basic rule is that things should be returned to their owners. I hope that it is clear, inshallah.
Now, is it permissible for a single sister to stay away from marriage if she believes she will not be able to give a husband his rights because of her dominant nature? If she keeps to chastity, is it permissible for her to abstain from marriage?
The reality is being able to keep to that chastity in these our own times. I don't believe that a woman is on Facebook, a woman is on Twitter, a woman is doing business transactions, going forth and backwards, and she does not have a husband. She wants to convince me that she's keeping to chastity. This is very difficult. It's possible. Of course, there are those who want to marry who don't have husbands. But the fact that I want to marry is enough consolation. How about the one who has a mind field? I don't want to marry. It's a very difficult thing. And it is not from the Sunnah of Islam. Now she's thinking that, oh, maybe because I can to fulfill the rights of marriage. It may not be legal. Now, if it is true, and she's able to keep it truly, because she's not connected to men, she's not relating with men, and she's a woman who thinks, oh, I'm dominant, she can learn to become an obedient woman. She can learn obedience. So, but within the time that she's learning to become an obedient woman, because the best deed of a woman is remaining under a man. There is nothing you want to do as a Muslim woman that's like remaining under a man. There is a big, big aspect of the religion. For a woman, the major aspect of her deen is her ability to remain under a man. It's a big thing in her deen. That's why when you combine remaining under a man, you combine it with Salah, you combine it with Siyam, that's all. She's deen for Al-Jannah, remaining under a man and being able to remain under a man. Many women today have this problem, remaining under a man. So it's a difficult thing not to remain under a man, not to be under a man. It's very hard, especially in our times. So if she says, okay, she's able not to remain under a man, she's under protection, maybe from her family, her brothers, her husband, her father, uncles, maid, relatives, who can't marry her, and so on. And she's not mixing with men. She's just there, trying to learn to become a subservient wife. And within that period that she has not married, it is lawful for her, while she's learning to become an obedient wife. Now, if that leads to her thinking that, oh, I don't need to marry, it's wrong. No Muslim male or female should have a rugba and his knowledge. She should not think away from the desire to marry. Don't trade the desire to marry, because it is not from the Sunnah of Islam, at Tabat 2. And the Prophet said, alayhi salatu salam, man rugba and sunnati, this man, whoever, it includes both male and female. So it may be out of her own lack of desire for marriage. We should not lack a desire for marriage. But it is just about, like I said earlier, and a fear that I'm not able to continue. And the fear is genuine. She should start learning to become an obedient wife to a man so that she can earn the big rewards of being a wife. On this, our own platform, what we encourage is what is good and what is encouraged. It's not all about can I do this, can I do that. What we encourage is that learn to be a subservient wife. And then marry a responsible man who will help you to protect your religion and will be ready to overlook your shortcomings when you have them. Your mother has her shortcomings too, when your daddy married her, because there's no perfect man, nor a perfect woman. Yes, that's why Islam encourages us. Overlook her, she overlooks for you, you overlook for him. If you bring everybody under the scale of, did you fulfill every right? Very few people, if at all, will succeed. So marry and be hopeful that Allah will help you to be able to fulfill the rights of marriage. I think we can stop here, Abba Yusuf.
Naam, ya Shaykhana. Jazakumullahu khairan.
Ameen. Subhanakallah. Ameen. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.